Well, church, we'll be continuing in the Psalms this morning. We've come to Psalm chapter 18. I will read a portion of this. I think if you glance down at your Bible and you look at how many verses are in this chapter, you're already feeling hungry and a little worried. You don't need to worry, okay? Don't worry. I'm going to read a portion, and then we're going to pray again together. I think it will really serve you well, if you can, to have a Bible open in front of you so you can follow along as we go verse by verse. If you do not have a Bible, there might be one in one of the seats in front of you. I can't guarantee that. But if not, surely there's a neighbor close to you that you can look on with as we look at Psalm 18. And this is what the word of the Lord says. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried to help, and from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you have given such a gift in the church. You've not only saved us out of sin and darkness, you've brought us into the kingdom of your Son, which includes a people, other kingdom citizens. It includes a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we do not want to take this gift lightly this morning. What a joy it's already been to remind ourselves of the gospel, to hear your word prayed and read and explained and sung together. Lord, I pray as we hear your word now, you would continue that good work in our hearts. Father, I pray for Grace Chapel Baptist Church in York as Pastor Caleb, even this morning, brings your word. Pray that your word would fall on good soil there. I pray that you would continue to work unity among that church, that they could continue the work that you are doing there. Father, I pray that you would strengthen Caleb even now, that you would hide him behind the cross, and that your spirit would empower him to speak your word with clarity, with boldness, and that people would have soft hearts to believe it. Father, we just give you all of the praise and the glory and the thanks for VBS yesterday. It was just such a joy. I pray that the word that was sown would bear fruit in the kids' lives. I pray that you would draw them to yourself, save them from their sin, that you would raise them up in your word, in the church, Father, that you would keep them from sin, from temptation, they would look to you even at a young age and follow you the rest of their days that you might receive glory. Would you do that through your word that's been given to them even yesterday? And Father, as we look now at Psalm 18, we know that all scripture is breathed out by you, and it is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. So would you do that to us this morning? Would you train us in righteousness? Would you convict us of sin? Would you encourage us? Would you give us hope? Would you set our eyes on our Savior that we would see Him more clearly? We would worship You more fully. And Lord, that we would long for Jesus to come back and to get us and to usher us into Your kingdom forever. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider Frodo, a humble hobbit who carries the One Ring to Mount Doom to destroy it, facing relentless pursuit by Sauron's forces of evil. He endured physical and psychological torment, nearly succumbing to the ring's corruption and to Gollum's betrayal. And at the brink of death in Mordor, starving and exhausted, Frodo completes his mission with Sam's help, destroying the ring and defeating evil. Consider Maximus Meridius. Betrayed and enslaved after his family's murder, Maximus becomes a gladiator, fighting against overwhelming odds and brutal arena battles. He suffers a near fatal wound in his final fight against Emperor Commodus. But despite his injuries, Maximus kills Commodus, avenging his family and restoring Rome's honor before dying as a hero. Consider William Wallace, a Scottish warrior who leads a rebellion against the oppressive English crown. He's outnumbered time and time again in battles. He faces betrayal and capture, enduring torture and near death. Despite his execution, his defiance inspires Scotland's fight for freedom, culminating in victory after his death. We love a hero who rises from the ashes, who seemingly walks out of the grave to victory. Well, consider King David, a shepherd boy plucked from the fields and placed in the palace. But to ascend the throne, David must first descend into suffering and danger, oppression, and near death, only to rise from the ashes and claim victory over God's enemies. Psalm 18 is a song to celebrate that victory. If you'll look with me at what's called the superscript, it's the little text right before verse 1. It tells us the context of the psalm. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. David, when he sings Psalm 18, seems to be toward the end of his life, and he's reminiscing about his kingship. In fact, Psalm 18 is actually found in 2 Samuel 22, right at the end of David's reign. And David sings a song that uses vivid imagery to describe the pattern, the trajectory of his kingship. And so what he does is he takes the actual pattern, that trajectory, and he uses these images to put that pattern into a theological framework for us. So it's going to help us to see how God has worked these patterns in the past, how God has worked those patterns in David's own life and kingdom, and how we should anticipate those patterns in the future. And so today, we consider what God has done for his king, King David. But spoiler alert, this psalm is all the more vivid and powerful as we consider Jesus. So that's where we're headed. But even as we consider what God has done for his king, we have to remember, as the king goes, so goes the people. So as Israel considered their king from Psalm 18, they also sang this song with him. Because if God saves the king, God saves them. When they cry, "Long live the king," it's because through the king, they find long life. As the king goes, so goes the people. So as we consider what God has done for his king, King David, and ultimately what he has done through Jesus, we see and we worship God for what he has done for us through the king. Let's look at the words of David in verse 1. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." This song begins and ends with this chorus of praise to God for the salvation that he's provided. And in these first two verses, David refers to God with, did you notice, 9 different titles. He says, "My Lord, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my shield, the horn of my salvation, and my stronghold." Now, all of these titles, other than "my Lord" and "my God," they're physical things that human beings look to for advantage over the enemy, and ultimately for victory. So it's an advantage to be stronger, to have more strength than your enemy. It's an advantage to have a fortress, or to hide behind a rock, or to have a stronghold for protection. It's better if you can be delivered from the enemy and blow the horn of victory. Well, for David, God is those things. God is his protection. God is his deliverer. God is his advantage against his enemies. And so David's heart responds to God. Look at verse 1 again. "I love you, O Lord." And then verse 2, "in whom I take refuge." And in verse 3, "I call upon the Lord and I am saved." Friends, that is the application for us this morning. I pray that as you consider the king and what God has done, more and more of your heart will say, "I love you, Lord." That more and more of your heart will worship the God who is worthy to be praised. And even in our few minutes together right now, I pray you will see more of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, and your heart, even right now, will worship him for who he is and for what he's done. And so how David's praising God for saving him, how did God save David? Well, we don't get any specifics in this psalm. We could read the actual historical account in 1 and 2 Samuel. But what David does in Psalm 18 is use biblical imagery to give us the kind of overarching theme of what God has done. So look at verse 4. He says, "The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice and my cry to him reached his ears. David says, death had him tied up. It says the waves of destruction were crashing down on him. The grave gripped him and would not let him go. Much like, if you remember, Jonah, the picture is David is at the bottom of the ocean in the grave. He's tied up at death's door. You know, there were many times in David's life, and particularly when he's on the run from Saul, in which David was in genuine fear for his life. And he said, I'm tied up here. But David turns to his refuge. Verse 6, in his distress, he calls upon the Lord. And what does it say about God? From up high, he hears him. David is in the depths of the grave, bottom of the ocean. God is on his holy mountain in the temple, and his cry reaches God's ears. Aren't you glad that is the kind of God that we have? That no matter what kind of depths you are in your life, when you cry out to God, he hears you. He hears your prayers from the deepest valleys. And so how does God respond to the prayers of his king? Look at verse 7. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Do you remember the first Jurassic Park movie? You know, the only good one? They're sitting in the Jeep, and they start to feel something. Boom. Boom. And then it shows the little cup of water in the cup holder, and what's happening? A ripple. Boom. Boom. And every couple seconds, you see another one. And you get the feeling, boom, something big is on its way. It says the earth reeled and rocked. The mountains started to quake. And then verse 8. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. So God has heard the prayer of David and he starts to respond. He's angry at injustice and he's going to save his king. We get this anticipation of like a bull that's ready to charge. God is about to do something. And then verse 9. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. And out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds. When it says bowing the heavens, the picture is like all of heaven is bending over the earth to come closer. So God has heard the cry of his chosen king at death's door, and now he's storming down in fury to save him. And all of this language of smoke and fire and this storm in the sky is very reminiscent of when God came down in the Exodus. God came to save Israel, and what did he do? He brought plagues on Egypt. Coals of fire, hailstones, darkness over the land. And then later, when God met with Israel at Mount Sinai in the wilderness, same thing, smoke and fire as God came to meet with his people. And so we have the same pattern as God's coming to save David. He has swiftly come down in smoke and fire, breaking through the clouds. And then God speaks. Look at verse 13. The Lord also thundered in the heavens. and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. God's voice sounds like thunder. His voice is compared to hailstones falling down. And as he catapults down to save his king, he shoots out arrows at the enemy. They don't even have time to respond. He shoots out arrows that are hovering over David to make sure he's dead. He shoots them all down, and it's compared to lightning crashing against the enemy. And then, verse 15, then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Friends, the picture is God hears the prayer of David, and he feels a righteous anger, and he's going to save his king, and it starts to shake the earth, and the heavens bend over to look, and then God swiftly comes down, and he destroys all the enemies around David, and then he blasts through the middle of the sea. And it says the foundations of the sea were laid bare, and right in the bottom, in the middle of the ocean, in the grave, is his king David. And what does he do? It says he drew him out and rescued him and placed him on a broad place. Just like God did with Moses and Pharaoh. When Moses has Pharaoh on one side seeking to kill him and the Red Sea on the other, and God comes down and splits the sea in two. So God has done for David. If you're taking notes, God is worthy to be praised because, number two, God delivered his king from death. God delivered his king from death. He saved him from the grave and brought him out with a mighty hand, just like he drew Moses out of the river. Notice, though, why God did this for his king. Look at verse 19. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God loved him. Before David was even born, God had set his love on a people, and God had set his love on a king. And because of his love, because God delighted in David, he rescued him. Friends, imagine for a second, just take a second to consider that love. If you're a parent, you know when your child is in danger or attacked from whatever, you know that feeling when that love turns into this fierce resolve to rescue them. Church, I want to save most of the application for later, but this is just too good to pass up here. If you've turned to God in faith, if you've cried out to him like David to save you from sin, from self, from condemnation, realize it has nothing to do with your own good works or because you were somehow better than the next one. Instead, your testimony is David's testimony. He brought me out. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Because of his great love. I'll be honest, though, the next stanza in Psalm 18 does sound a little bit like the opposite of that, the opposite of not by works. So we need to work through it. Look at verse 20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. David says, he's kept the covenant. He's walked with God. He was blameless, and so the Lord did not abandon him. The Lord rewarded him for his righteousness. So how are we to understand this in light of the gospel? Well, Tyler last week did a great job explaining a very similar point from Psalm 17. I think this is a relative righteousness. What I mean is David acknowledges and confesses his sin all over the Psalms. He's under no illusion that he's somehow sinless. He isn't ignorant to the fact that he's a sinner in need of salvation. But I think in regard to David's response to his enemies, especially if we think of Saul and Saul trying to kill David, David was the one in the right there. In those circumstances, he was the blameless one. He was treated unjustly by Saul. And so when David is saved from Saul's hand, like we saw in the superscript, in that sense, we can say, and if you're taking notes, this is number 3, God rewarded his king for faithfulness. God rewarded his king for faithfulness. And then if we look at verse 25, that's because this is what God does. Look at verse 25. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. In other words, God treated David according to his faith. The chosen king was a man after God's own heart. He walked with God. He walked in humility. He kept God's word always before him so that God's word was his lamp to guide his way. The same words that David says always prove true in verse 30. Now we're going to get to David's sin. But even in his sin, after the prophet Nathan shows him his sin, he runs to the Lord in faith as his refuge. And so here, David trusts in his God, and so God does not abandon him. God reached down to the grave and set his king on a broad place. And then he equipped him for victory. Look at verse 31. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. You've given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. There's a scene in The Lord of the Rings. Apparently I'm doing all movie references today. There's a scene in The Lord of the Rings in which the forces of good are under attack. And the enemy is threatening to prevail. And Theoden, the king, realizes it's time to enter the battle himself in order to rally the troops. And so, to get ready to fight, all the king's servants start coming up to him and they start to put the armor on the king. So he stands there, and the servants put the chainmail over his head. Then they put the breastplate and the shoulder pieces and they tie them tightly around the king. Then they tie his shoes. They put a helmet on his head. Then they give him a shield and a sword. They bring his horse to him so he can mount up, and they equip him for battle. So God does for his king. He says he makes his feet light so that he doesn't roll an ankle in the rocky terrain. He trains his hands for war so he can bend the bow of bronze and shoot his arrows. He's given him the shield of salvation, and God's gentleness supports him. David has been risen from the ashes, and now he's ready to fight. And let's see how that goes. Verse 37. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there were none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. David, having been equipped for battle, crushes the enemy under his feet and turns them to dust. Number four, if you're taking notes, God gave his king the victory. God gave his king the victory. In David's story, after King David was saved from Saul, who tried for years to kill him, after David finally takes the throne, God gives him victory after victory, one enemy of God after another, much like God did with Joshua when they left the wilderness and entered the promised land. So God has brought his king from death, he's equipped him for battle, and now he's putting all of his enemies under David's feet. And I want to make a quick note about verse 41. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. These enemies who have rejected God, fought against God and against God's people, now they face God on a day of judgment. And I think David says they cannot expect to cry to him then. Friends, if you reject the Lord your whole life, when you stand before him one day and you see your sin for what it really is, and you see God for who he really is, you cannot expect to call on him. Call on him today. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus today, and he will reach down and rescue you. King David has been equipped for battle and won the victory over the enemy. And once God's king won the victory, the world acknowledged him. Verse 43. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. So the nations now, God's king has won the victory, and the nations, these foreigners, are coming out of their fortresses to submit to this king of little old Israel. It says, as soon as they heard of him, they obeyed him. The whole world now, the picture is the world is falling before God's king. And so this is what God has done. He brought him up from the grave and placed him on solid ground like Moses. He gave him victory and put his enemies under his feet like Joshua. And he set him on the throne to rule over the nations. Praise the Lord. And that's how this psalm ends. Verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. You guys know? The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock. May the God of my salvation be exalted. Nobody knows it? Okay, well, nobody's bold enough to sing it. Okay, verse 47. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. So how do we respond to God after this victory he's given to his king? Verse 49, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. This is David's song of victory. This is just like Moses sang after being rescued from the Red Sea. David sings this song after the Lord has rescued him. But it's not just David's song. It's Israel's song. Israel identifies with their king, and so they sing along with him the salvation that God has provided. I've noticed that when I cheer for my football teams, when they win, you know what I say? We won. And when they lose, I say, they lost. I identify with them when they win, not so much when they lose. But you know, I can do that. I can kind of switch how I identify with these teams because I don't really have much stake in the game, right? At most, I pay an outrageous price for a ticket to go watch it. But imagine for a second that the stakes are much higher. If the king dies, we will be captured, perhaps sold as slaves or killed. And if the king wins, the kingdom we live in, our culture, is preserved and our lives are saved. And so when God gives David victory, Israel sings wholeheartedly in grateful praise for what God has done for their king, because through him they find salvation. And notice the last line of the song. God is worthy of praise for the salvation he has done for his chosen king, the one whom he loves, and then the last line, to David and his offspring forever. When David looks back at his life and at his kingdom, and he interprets his life in light of God's work and God's word, he sees these patterns of deliverance and salvation and establishing God's kingdom. So he sees the pattern of salvation that God has already done through Moses and Joshua. He sees now the same pattern in his own life. But David is no fool. David knows the arc of his story also includes his own sin of adultery and murder, which leads to the upheaval of his kingdom. And so David sees these patterns of God's salvation in the past. He sees these patterns in his own life, but he has to wait for something better. He anticipates in his offspring forever a greater fulfillment of this pattern in the future. He anticipates the one who is totally righteous. Consider, church, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. He was truly blameless. He walked in accordance with his Father's words. He was the better Adam, the better Moses, the better Joshua, and the better David. He was God's Messiah, his anointed one, his chosen king. And he too walked the path of unjust suffering as a man. And then, in order to satisfy the just wrath of God against us, to pay the penalty for our sins, he died on a cross. Unlike David, Jesus was not merely near death, but he was dead and buried. The cords of death bound him in the tomb. And what did God do for his king? The earth quaked. Darkness filled the sky. And then on the third day, the heavens bowed and God came down with a burning love and blasted to the bottom of the tomb and snatched his son from death's grip. And Jesus the Christ rose from the dead. And God vindicated him. He really was who he said he was. He really was truly righteous, undeserving of death, and yet dying in our place. And God shows us by rising him from the dead that he really did accept his sacrifice on our behalf. Friends, God saved his king from death, and God has given to Jesus the victory. Victory over sin, over death, over the serpent. And by dealing with sin and by dealing with death, he has crushed Satan under his feet. And even now, the New Testament says, all things are being put into subjection to him, so that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And guess what? Through Jesus Christ, a way has been opened for you and for me. We are the foreigners. We are those nations who hear of this King of the Jews who has conquered death, who sits on the throne, who accepts foreigners and sinners who would come to him in repentance and faith. Friend, if you see Jesus clearly for the first time today, I urge you, repent of your sins. Trust in Jesus. Turn to him so that you might say, like verse 44, as soon as you heard of Jesus, you obeyed him. You ran to him. And church, as the king goes, so goes the people. Like Israel, we identify with the promised king. And so what God has done for his king, he does for his offspring. Those of us who are united to Jesus. So this song is our testimony through Jesus. That I was dead in my sin. And God, out of his great mercy and love, roared down and blasted through the sea and sand and snatched me out by the Holy Spirit. and set me on a broad place and equip me to serve him and to walk in faith and to fight against my sin and to have victory. And one day, because he died and rose from the dead, when we die, we too will rise from the dead. And he will usher us into his kingdom, where there will be no more enemy, no more sin, no more death. And friends, if this is our story, if the pattern of salvation fulfilled in Jesus is also fulfilled in our own testimony, then how should we respond? As we close, I want to offer three quick applications for us from Psalm 18. Number one, praise God. Praise God. You know what this psalm is, right? It's a song. It's a song of praise to the God who is worthy of praise because of the salvation he has brought through his king. When God rescued Moses and Israel from Pharaoh, they sang a song of praise. When God saved David from his enemies, he sang a song of praise. And church, guess what we get to sing? Revelation chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory." That's our song, today and forever. So right now, is your heart itching to sing about what God has done for you in Christ? I pray that it is. Consider Jesus. Consider your salvation. Consider the love that God has shown to you. Number two, we praise God. And number two, pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. In this life, we're not blameless like Jesus yet. But the Spirit is molding us to look more and more like him. So we ought to prove our faith, to put our faith to the test in Christ by striving to obey him, to be like our King who was rewarded for the cleanness of his hands. And the way we do that is just like David, by keeping God's word always before us. Friends, what does your time in the word look like? If our habits reveal our values, how much do you value what God has said in his word? And then, do not be a hearer only, be a doer. And finally, number three, proclaim salvation. Proclaim salvation. David says in verse 49, "For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations." We have a testimony of what God has done through his king. And friends, this is the only way our co-workers, our children, our spouse, our neighbors, our parents, and the world can have hope in sin and death and condemnation, is through what God has done through his king. We ought to proclaim this good news, asking the Lord for boldness, for clarity, and for love. Church, God brought his king from death. He vindicated his righteousness. He accepted his sacrifice. He gave him the victory. He's established his throne forever. Praise God. Pursue righteousness. Proclaim his salvation, because the Lord lives. And blessed be my rock. And may the God of my salvation be exalted. Let's pray. Father, help us to see you as our strength, our rock, our shield. You have saved us from sin, from death, from hell. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Father, one day you will send your Son back, and he will come roaring down through the clouds, and he will rescue us. Help us to long for him and for that day. And help us to give all of the glory, all of the praise to you, the God who saves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's stand.